Good evening. I greet you each in the name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered with the saints at Strasbourg Church. I think your ministry have been our way quite a few times, and they have probably asked me before, and I said, you know what, we have church on the first Sunday night, so it's just not going to work for me. So we're here tonight. Partly because of plural ministry in the church, and that has been a blessing. I'm still feeling like I'm missing out at my home congregation, and so maybe some of you can return the favors again someday. I do think it is important that we worship together as a church and as a body, and I'd like us to worship the Lord tonight. You can open up your Bibles to 2 Kings 13 for a little bit of an obscure text or opening passage story that happened that probably we're not quite as familiar with the stories that Bradley was sharing there of the time of the Exodus and things like that. But Exodus 13 is a story of the time of the end of Elisha's ministry and King Joash there of Israel. And 2 Kings 13, I'll just start reading at verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And keep in mind that this is kind of giving the introduction before it actually happens. And so 14 says that Elisha was sick and that he actually died then because of his sickness. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And this is Elisha telling King Joash, Take these arrows. And so King Joash took the arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. The question this evening is, can I limit God? Can an almighty, all-powerful God be limited? It's a tremendous question because we believe that God is all-powerful, that God is able to do above and beyond what we can think of. And that's God that we serve. He is able. Can a God like that be limited? What appears in this story that yes, indeed, God did limit his working in King Joash's favor. At least at this time. He should have smitten the ground five or six times. Did he know that? Probably not. But I'm guessing that he just, you know, one, two, three, and that was it. Maybe he didn't understand what he was doing. Maybe he did. But Elisha told him, Thou shouldest smote five or six times. Can God be limited? Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And just keep that story in the back of your mind as you consider the question, can God be limited? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Stop reading there. I'd just like us to consider this just for a little bit. This command of Jesus here to ask, and it shall be given unto you. Keith, you got a song book there. Could I have that, please?
Thank you.
Yeah, I thought you had one. And sure enough, Keith was able to give that to me. But do you think Keith would have actually stood up in the middle of a service to hand the preacher a songbook if the preacher wouldn't have asked for that? Now, what happens to us and God? Would God give us the things that he wants to give us and that he can give us if we fail to ask? And that's what Jesus is saying. You can have it back. I really didn't need it. But what is in focus is that the need is on our part, that we are to ask. That's what God is asking of us to do. Not because he doesn't know what we need. Yes, he knows. He knows our thoughts afar off. And he knows all of our needs. He knows all about us. That's the God that we serve. But he is telling us to first ask. Turn with me to Exodus 32. This is the account there of Moses. I'm not sure I understand everything that is going on in this account in Exodus 32. But one thing is happening. God is frustrated with his people. And they have committed sin. They have erred. And it appears as if God was ready to raise up Moses as the remainder of the children of Israel. And as we read Exodus 32, verse 7, that is the setting. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses could have said, Yeah, that's a good plan, God. I'm kind of tired of these people too. Let's go ahead with that plan. But no, Moses interceded there in the face of God, there at the mountain. He pleaded with God in verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seeds as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. And I'm just telling you that I do not understand all that is in this passage. I just understand that there is power in asking God of things. And I'm going to leave that up to you of what all that passage means. But I believe that God really did determine that he was going to do this. And then because of the prayer of Moses, this is what happened. Now, we're talking about an almighty, powerful God, okay? And we're just mere mortal humans. But what have I not received because I have failed to ask? Are there things that God wishes me to have, and yet I do not have them because I have not asked? In James it says you have not because you ask not. Changing a little bit into the seeking part, the verses say, ask and you shall be given, seek and you shall find. I remember a couple years ago, I was working on a roof and we were doing some siding on a dormer, and we kept sliding up and down this shingled roof, and after a day or so of that, the back pocket of my pants wore a hole in it. And it just so happened that the hole was where my wallet was. And I only realized it later that evening when I went to go get my wallet. Where is my wallet? Well, there's only a few options available. Has to be around somewhere. So I looked all around that I could think of. Nothing. The next day, I was sure that it was at the job site somewhere. We were looking and looking, and where is this thing? A wallet's kind of hard to find on a construction site. We kept looking and looking. Finally, it was found underneath a pile of construction debris, not too far from where I was working. Once I figured out that, yes, it probably fell out as I was up there, then, you know, that narrows it down a little bit. At what point, when we're searching for something that we really want, at what point are we willing to say, you know what, it's not worth the time to search for this anymore? And when we're thinking about seeking God, and we're thinking about seek and ye shall find, in this context, it is about seeking after God and finding God. And we're looking for Him as if it is He is all that we need, because that's how He is. He is all that we need. And so many times I think the problem that we find is that sometimes God, can I say this? Sometimes God seems distant. No? Sometimes He does. Sometimes when He seems distant is when we must seek Him. That's what He's asking for us to do. Don't turn away from me. Turn towards me in your times of not sure of whether God is good or whether or not God is for your life. Turn towards God. Jeremiah 29 has some familiar verses for us. Just a few verses here in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Talking about the children of Israel here in this passage and the captivity period. But Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this: For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And God is just saying, I will be found. Even though I'm a God that can sometimes seem afar off. And I was thinking about those people there on Mars Hill that Paul went and preached to. And he told them, you're worshiping the unknown God. But actually, God is near us, and if we seek for Him, He will be found of us. And it says that there in Acts 17, where it's talking about that unknown God that can be known because He's near us. He is not very far off, is what it says there in Acts chapter 17. Here in Jeremiah, it says that I will be found of you if you seek for me with all your heart. And continue in that search until I can tell you that I was glad that the things that you lose are always at the last place that you look for them, right? And I was glad that I had looked the last time again, searched again to find that wallet. It was just a wallet, but I thought I needed those papers and documents and all that stuff. But when do we give up in our search for God? This passage in Matthew also keeps on saying that not only are we to seek and ask and seek, but we are to knock and it shall be open unto you. There's some folks in our area that hand out gospel pamphlets, and they are known for knocking on the door and turning and running the other way. I'm not sure why they even knock on the door, but that's fine. That's the way they choose to hand out their literature. But I'm wondering, if is that anything what this is talking about? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How do you go about knocking? I think it makes a little bit difference the way we go about knocking. Are we going to knock as in, like, open the door, please? Or are we going to be timidly, just barely, I hope you don't hear that in there. There's a difference in the way we knock, and it shall be open unto you. And I believe that Jesus is telling us to knock boldly to open the door that is ahead of us. And to take that step of faith that God wants us to walk through. As you keep on going in this passage in verses 9 to 11 in Matthew 7, you see that the Father has many good gifts available for us. And he has things that he would like us to have. And he has things that he knows what is best for us. In verses 9 to 11, it gives those different things that if a son asks of bread, will he give him a stone? James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from above. And God is good all the time. And we can rest in that fact as we ask God, and as we knock, as we seek his face, and as we knock, and we recognize that all his gifts are good. That means that we're going to get healthy and wealthy, right? That's what we're preaching about tonight, the health and wealth gospel. No, not quite. There's a couple qualifiers. Sorry, you all might have got a little nervous there. There's a couple qualifiers in the scripture that tell us that, yes, God does indeed want us to ask. And God is asking us to ask. And God is asking us to seek. He is asking us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to do that. But just because we ask does not... Let's look at a couple of these other passages. In Hebrews 13:5, and this is just a contrasting scripture, I believe. Scripture must be compared with scripture. And so if we only look at Matthew 7 and we say, ask and it shall be given to you. Well, great. How about the doctrine that's found in Hebrews 13:5? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. How about we mix those two together? And that's what it takes for Christian living. Yes, we are content with such things as we have. And godliness with contentment is great gain. But then we're never going to ask, right? If we're always content with where we are and with what we have been given, we will never ask. It's a blending of scripture. Each is truth. And each must be applied to our lives. James 4, verse 3 says this. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So apparently there's people that have asked long time ago for things of God, and God did not give it to them because they were asking wrongly. They didn't receive because they were asking wrongly. Just because they were greedy. Just because they wanted the easy life, or they wanted what they wanted. James 1, verses 5. Let's just look at that for a little bit. James 1, verses 5 to 7. Again, we're looking at qualifiers of this asking, and it shall be given unto you. Another qualifier is that we must ask in faith. In James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And you know what it's like to not be fully convinced that God will. Right? You know what it's like to be asking God for something and you're just not convinced of whether or not God will. I'm not sure that that's what this is talking about. But the question is, if we have a question in our mind of whether or not God can, that's the unstableness. That's the wavering faith that is talking about in verse 6. If we have a question of whether or not God can, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So there is qualifiers. In John 14:13, it says this. Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said, whatsoever ye ask in my name, under the authority of Jesus Christ, whatsoever we ask through Jesus working in our lives. In John 15, verse 7, it says this. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If my words are abiding in you, Jesus is saying, then you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Only, that's another qualifier. Only as we abide in the word and his words abide in us. Because I believe that's going to temper what we're asking for anyway. We will be less selfish in our asking as we understand God better. Another question is, how should we ask? Well, we should ask with thankfulness because of previously answered prayers. We should be thankful in our petitions. And it says that in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Having that thankful heart. Well, I have 9 specific things that we should ask, seek, and knock for. And before you get scared, these are not long points. These are 9 things that I believe that we should do better in our asking, seeking, and knocking. Number 1, ask for God's grace. That's pretty generic. That's not a specific thing, is it? Well, how about when your water heater breaks at 10 o'clock at night and you got other things that you had to do and your water heater needs attention? Do you ever ask for grace and patience and strength for that day and the next day? See, these are specific things that I believe that we should ask for. Do you ever pray specifically that God gives you love for someone that you're having problems relating with? And we ask specifically for that need in our life that we would see them differently. I believe that's a specific thing that we can ask for, asking God's grace. Instead of just saying, God bless my life today, we're asking specifics of how we want to see change and God to work in our life. Secondly, ask for God's mercy. Who receives forgiveness of sins anyway? It's only for those who come to God asking, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's who gets mercy at God's hand. Those who ask God for mercy. So ask for God's mercy for your life. Ask for forgiveness for your sin. Specific sins. My brother was doing a survey going around different people, and he was asking them Do you ever sin? And of course, these were Mennonite, good, godly people. And of course, we say, yes, we sin. There are times where I've failed. Tell me the last time you did. And then people get nervous. You want me to specifically tell you what I did? No, I'm better off saying, you know what, I'm a sinner in need of grace. But when we come to God, we need to bring our specific needs to Him. And He has mercy for that. Ask for miracles. I don't know how many of you just get up in the morning and you say, God, please send a sunrise this morning. I need a sunrise this morning, God. That's what I'm asking for. But you know what I mean. We ask for things that are well within the norms. We ask for things that are well within God's ability. Everything is well within God's ability, correct? And so we limit God by asking for things that are well within our thinking and our ability. And when is the last time that we really recognize that God has the ability to do more than I can do? And so we recognize the fact that there are miracles. Bradley already mentioned that, that miracles are a reality. So is it okay if we ask? I believe that is one thing that we should do. And I believe that is one reason why Jesus gave that in Matthew 7, that we should ask and it shall be given unto you in things that are above our ability. Fourthly, we should ask for God's protection. When you're driving down the road, sometimes we're 30 feet high, and I don't particularly enjoy that, and it's getting worse as I get older, and I just don't enjoy that 30 feet up in the air, you know, dangling there by your toenails. It's just not fun anymore. But we ask God for protection, okay? And God has the ability to do that for us. God has the ability to help us, keep us safe. He is our keeper. And He can do that, but He's telling us to ask for His protection. And He's glorified when He does, and we recognize that He is the one that is helping us. Ask, fifthly, ask for other people's spiritual and physical needs. Maybe you do this regularly, but you ought to pray the next time John gets up to preach, before he does. You should pray regularly that he is a man of God and that the message would flow from his life. Because that's what Paul talked about, that the word of God would have free course, that there would be no hindrances in the message giving and in the ability to share what God has given us. That there would be no hindrances there in our own personal lives and where God can work to edify the church. Pray for each other's spiritual and physical needs. Maybe you know someone in this church is struggling or failing spiritually in a certain area. I believe our first response as a Christian should be to pray for someone in a situation like that. We had the privilege to pray intensely for my nephew in his cancer battle earlier this year. It was a pretty strong cancer, had spread fairly well before they detected it, and it was quite a physical battle. And so we prayed as a church, we prayed together for him. God gave him healing, and we're thankful for that. But it was a way to convince us again that we must bow our hearts before God. And we must petition Him for the things that are beyond us. Everything is beyond us. And yet so many times I don't know. Maybe there's areas in your life where you think you can handle it. And so these areas we don't ask. The areas that we think we can handle. Specific things that we should ask and seek and knock for. Seek to know and live the truth. Seek to understand what the Bible is saying. Study it out. Try to figure out what is God saying in this passage. Seek to know and live the truth. Ask God to guide you into truth. There's so much error that is found in the world. So much error that is right on the edge of Christianity. And so much error that is so easy to suck up. And we must be asking God to lead me in the right path. Lead me in the narrow way. The way of truth. Seventhly, seek to know and do God's plan for your life. Turn with me to Psalm 16. This is one of my favorite passages. Psalm 16 has a lot to say about seeking God's will and having God directing us and controlling our lives and guiding our lives. And Psalm 16, verse 7 says this, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. You know, I recently heard a brother say something about just a gut feeling. I'm not sure that I would call it a gut feeling. There is such a thing as common sense, and there is such a thing as weighing your decisions within yourself. But I believe that the psalmist is talking about something a lot more than common sense. He is talking about that when you as an individual would want to do something and you think that this is the path forward and you have made up your mind that this is the way it is, then in the night seasons, God comes to you and says, I don't think so. I think you're going to have to go this way. That's what the psalmist is talking about in this passage. And that is a whole lot different than just gut feelings. Even though my reins is very close to our guts. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So what decisions can you handle on your end? Can you handle starting a dating relationship without asking God, without seeking God? Can you handle a vehicle purchase? You know, that's no different than going and buying cereal, right? We're just buying another truck, and that's fine. I mean, we don't need to ask the Lord, do we? How about a business venture? Can you begin a business venture without asking God? Can you buy a property without asking God? What is your level of doing decisions without God's input? It's somewhere. Because either, you know, we don't ask God, should it be Cheerios or Lucky Charms? Because I don't think so.
Yes, you do.
But you should? Neither one? All right. Neither one. All right. Even though, personally, I like Lucky Charms. Sorry. But we need to ask God, and that's what this is talking about here, in our daily life. There are times where the way is not very clear and where we need to make a decision. And I trust that you as a person know what it is to have God guiding your life. Where you know what is the path of your life. You know what God has before you. Because God wants to show you the way. Is it always easy? Is it always what you want to do? Never. Almost never. But it is what God's will is for your life. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Walking in that pathway that God has for you. there's fullness of joy. Eighthly, seek to bring glory to God in your asking and seeking, in your answered prayers. I believe that there is a problem that can be where we tend to think, yes, I have power with God. I'm a prayer warrior. That's a dangerous position to be at, where we are a needy person in the face of an almighty God who wants to bless in our lives, and he wants us to also glorify him. And anything that happens to us that is miraculous, anything that is beyond our ability to do, can never be, the glory can never go to us. I believe that we should exalt the name of the Lord in the things that he has done for us that are beyond our power. We should tell those stories with the emphasis on the glory going to God only. Not that I am such a good Christian that God works in my behalf, but that God is an almighty, powerful God that worked on my behalf. And I believe that God will hear people who glorify him. I don't believe that God will glorify people who go about on a healing campaign now. Ninthly, in this knocking and seeing these open doors ahead of us, we must walk through the open doors that God provides. I don't see any sense. I don't see any reason that we would knock on God's door and ask him to guide us if we would not go through those open doors. And it takes a step of faith to do that. But why would you knock if you're not actually going to walk through those doors? There are open doors, and Paul asked that there would be open doors for sharing the gospel, and God gave him open doors, and God is wanting to open doors for you, and that your life can be a blessing to the church here and to people that you meet. Wherever you go, God is wanting to bless in your life, and he's telling us to ask, seek, and knock. What are you going to do with it? Am I going to limit God? And maybe you don't like that. I've struggled a little bit with that. But I believe that we can limit God's ability to work in our lives. We do not limit God in that his power is limited, but his working in and through us becomes limited. And God forbid that would happen to any of us. But it can if we don't ask, seek, and knock. So God bless you all.